Good morning, everyone. We are going to go ahead and get started this morning. Our clock is falling a little behind, but the time is right, okay? It is time to get started. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. Our first hymn for the morning is number 112, Be Still My Soul. Hymn number 112, 112, Be Still My Soul. Be still my soul. Let's sing it all together.
Be still my soul. The Lord is on my side. There is a need, the cross of grief.
Father, we thank you for yet another day to gather together, to sing out praises in your name and to hear from your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with those who are potentially still traveling back from the missions trip to Fiji and all the souls that were saved there. I pray that you'd be with us here locally for the services and for our soul winning this afternoon, and that you would open our ears to the message both this morning and this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn, number 406. Hymn number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let's sing it out.
Who is on the Lord's side?
Who is on time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher would be glad to bring you one there. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week there, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 5. And, of course, our goal is to memorize the entire epistle here of 2 Timothy. Had a great day yesterday. Our church was invited to do an interview, surprisingly, with public television of the nation of Israel. So that was interesting. So this is the government-funded propaganda arm of the Israeli public television. So it's like BBC in England or PBS here or something like that. And they're making a documentary basically about Jewish guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus and just Judaism and anti-Semitism in general. And so they interviewed me for about 45 minutes, 50 minutes or something like that regarding what the Bible teaches on this. At one point, the producer started like throwing some stuff and like yelling in anger. And I don't know if that was because of what the Bible was saying or because the interviewer was just not able to get me in the traps that he was trying to lay. But if you go on our YouTube channel, it's posted up there if you want to watch that full interview. I think you'll at least find it interesting. So that's pretty funny how, you know, Israel and the Jews are losing in this topic so badly that the Israeli government is reaching out to Anchor Baptist Church for an interview. Like, just goes to show, like, what's happening in this world. So, but the Bible's so clearly on our side, it's not even funny. And so it was a really fun time. The guy interviewing me was a nice guy. He wasn't a religious Jew at all. He's a secular, he called himself a secular Jew, cultural Jew, lives in Israel. And so it was a good conversation, had a good time. So definitely check that out on our YouTube channel. On the left side there, we got our service times, Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30, our Wednesday Bible study through the Gospel of Mark at 7 p.m. We have all of our soul-winning times listed there below. All those meet here at the church building except for Saturday. Yesterday, we had a SWAT soul-winning time, and sometimes when you go to the SWAT locations, things can get a little interesting. And so we had a very angry man who was drunk dealing with us, and thankfully nothing happened, but be aware, I always offer people, hey, if you want a regular map when we're doing the SWAT, I'll give you a regular map, especially you ladies, because sometimes things get a little crazy. Just letting you know on that. Then we have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics. July, we have 62. U.S. for the year, 430. Philippines, 798. So we're at 1235 for the year. A couple of our church members, Brother Sonny, Brother Theodore, just went to Fiji. And the report I heard is that it was very receptive. In Theodore's words, he said it was better than the Philippines, which is just crazy. And he said the reason for that is because there's absolutely no language barrier at all, whereas like sometimes in the Philippines there can be people who speak only Tagalog. And so Brother Theodore told me he had 80 salvations in a few days there, so praise the Lord for that. It looked like a really great group of people, some soul winners from Steadfast and First Works and Anchor Baptist Church. So great work that was done there. Just hearing a few minutes from Brother Theodore, he sold me on wanting to go there. I would love to go there in the future. So if you've never been on a missions trip, you got to make it a priority to plan a missions trip. It's definitely a life-changing experience, and it's going to be the best soul-winning you've ever had in your life. Oklahoma is a great place to preach the gospel, but it's not Fiji, it's not the Bahamas, it's not the Philippines. And so if you ever get a chance to go, I highly recommend it. We do have there our online visitor card, as well as our online giving information, as well as our prayer list. There's one that's time-sensitive there, an update for Miss Jennifer for a Monday appointment. Please keep that in prayer today and tomorrow morning. On the back, we have our upcoming events. Our next soul winning marathon is in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I understand that some people are having issues signing up on the website, so I'll make sure to get another paper printed to sign up physically as well. But that's August 15th, meeting at 9 a.m. at Chick-fil-A. August 23rd is the next men's preaching night for the evening service, and we'll have a potluck and game night after that. September 19th, we're going to do the Osage Indian Soul Winning Marathon in Pawhuska, in the northeast part of the state up there. Then we've got October 24th, Orr Family Farm Fellowship Saturday. October 31st, that's the next Saturday, our chili cook-off. And then November 7th, Enid, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. And, of course, there'll be some more events throughout the year as well. Lord willing, our documentary, Lord willing, will be done before the end of the year. And we're going to, Lord willing, have some more cool guest preachers this year as well. So just stay tuned for those things. But that's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
Our third song this morning, number 223, 223, Springs of Living Water. 223, Springs of Living Water. Let's sing it out all together.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. On to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Ringing at the springs of living water, happy now am I, in my soul they
As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13.
Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven,
but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put ye forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you would fill Pastor Ellis with your spirit, help them to preach an edifying sermon for us, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse number 44. Jesus said, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And one observation I want to make about this parable is just thinking about the actual physical truth, thinking about the actual carnal illustration that Jesus is giving here. When this man finds treasure in his field, obviously he's excited for that, but it's not like he just kind of cordons off this one little part of the field that just has the treasure and he just purchases only that treasure. He actually just purchases the whole field. Right? And you got to think about, you know, for example, in places like Oklahoma, there's been many people throughout the history of this state that have found some oil on their land, and they're excited they find this treasure. And when you find out that you have oil on this land, people are willing to just buy up this whole huge piece of land for the oil that is there. And you got to think about when you're buying a field, whether that's in Oklahoma or wherever this is talking about, you're not just buying the treasure, you're not just buying the oil. What you're also buying is all the bugs on that field and all the ticks and the foxes and the coyotes and the bramble bushes and maybe some old dilapidated structures from times past and maybe some trash from trespassers dumping onto your land and maybe just all sorts of other less desirable things in that field. But you know what? You're okay with putting up with those less desirable things because of the fact that there's treasure within that field. Because of the fact that there's something valuable within that field. You know, when I grew up, me and my brothers, we had a big field literally right behind our house. And we would just jump over our fence and we would play in that field. And in that field was black widows and snakes and trash and metal pipes sticking up out of the ground and foxes and, you know, just bugs and just nasty stuff. But here's what that field had. It was a place where we could build ramps for our bikes and play and have fun as kids. You know, it was a place where me and my brothers, we would dig foxholes that would, you know, probably injure someone if they didn't see it. We're like recreating like little Vietnam, you know, war traps, if you will. And, you know, that field was a place where we would just have like the coolest airsoft wars you could possibly imagine. There was a certain time of year where the grass would grow taller than we were at the time. And we would get like this scythe and we would just cut out like this little maze so we could just have like the most crazy, intense airsoft wars imaginable. And look, you could look at that field and say like, hey, it's just a field. It's gross. There's spiders. There's snakes. There's trash. There's, you know, homeless people sometimes. There's all this bad stuff. But you know what? There was treasure in that field for us because of the way that we got to use it. And for the Oklahoman, yeah, there's a lot of problems with some of the land, but there's oil there. There's treasure there. This guy finds the treasure. Yeah, there's probably issues there, but you know what? There's treasure in his field as well. And the title of my sermon is this, The Treasure in Your Field. The Treasure in Your Field. Go to Job chapter number 2. You know, one of the things we could learn right off the bat from this is that life is a combination of good and bad. There is no one in this world that is just getting the treasure. No one's just like, I'm just only going to buy the treasure, forget the rest of the field. You know, there's a combination of the snakes and the weird, you know, trash and all that stuff and the treasure. Life is a combination of good and bad. Look what Job said in verse number 7. It says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." This is not the treasure of his life. This is the field. This is the bad stuff. "And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Notice this. "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin with his lips." Job is just pointing out, hey, are we only going to receive the treasure from God, or are we not also going to receive the field? Are we not going to receive good from hand of God? And look, every person in this life has good given them from God. Saved or unsaved, God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. You know, even reprobates in this world, if they're breathing air, that's from God, that they can live. Okay, so I don't care who you are, how bad your situation in life is, there is some good in your life. And also, don't look at someone who you would say, man, they have such a perfect life, they have such a good life. You may think that, but I guarantee you they have bad in their life as well. And we all have different good and bad in our life. And let me say this, the people in your life are going to be a combination of good and bad. And it doesn't matter if it's your neighbor, your friend, your grandma, your spouse, your children, your parents, your doctor, your pastor, your teacher. We are all going to be a combination of that treasure and that field, right? And so we want to be people that are not those that just focus on all the negative in life and complain about the thorns and complain about the problems and complain about things you don't like about someone. We should be people that are going to focus on the treasure that is in your field. And if you actually want to be someone that has joy and be someone that actually is productive with your life, you cannot be these hypercritical, hyper-complaining people that all you want to do is focus on the thorns and the negatives and the evils of your life. Because look, if you want to do that, you could find it. And if I want to do that, I can find it. But you know, people like that are miserable people. It cracks me up, these people that think they're like these expert psycho, you know, analysts. Because they could point out problems in people. It's like, wow, congratulations. Wow, you figured out Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you special? Aren't you amazing? You know, you should become a psychologist or something. No, you know what? Why don't you be a person that tries to focus on the good in people in your lives and not just nitpick each other and not just look for all the issues you could find in someone? This is how you're going to end up being lonely and miserable and nobody liking you. Okay? Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Let's make some application of this concept into just several different areas of our life. Number one, look for the treasure in your church. Look for the treasure in your church. So many people today, they just constantly want to hyper-criticize and focus on the field of whatever church they go to. And look, if you're going to any church in this world and you want to find problems, you will find it because there's people there. There are sinners there. Sinners are running things. Sinners are attending. And so if you want to look for problems, you will find it. But what I suggest you do is that you look for treasure in your church. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Hey, I'll concede. Yeah, Acre Baptist Church, we have a field. You know why? Because we're sinners here in this room today. But you know what? There's a great treasure here today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is here in the midst. And so many people just treat church lightly. It's not a big deal. They'll miss on a whim. They'll prioritize their job. They'll prioritize, you know, their fun and entertainment. Whereas there's treasure here today. Right. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here. Right. His word is here. And you know what? He's not out at the lake with you when you're skipping church. He's not out on the job site with you when you're skipping church. He's right here with us today. And look, you could go ahead and point out the problems that I have. You could point out, oh, I don't like the building. I don't like the programs. I wish we did things on this date. I wish we did things this way. Okay, you could be the person that points out the field. Congratulations. Or you could say, you know what? There's treasure at Anchor Baptist Church. And the people who realize that, they're going to be more fulfilled. They're going to be more spiritual. They're going to be closer to God in life rather than being this just complaining, spoiled brat. And you know how I know this? Because I've been to other parts of this world where their churches suck and they're happy with the churches that they have if there's some treasure there. And they learn, like, yeah, I don't like that, you know, my pastor gets on me for soul winning a certain way or preaches the pre-trib rapture. But it's like, hey, they've got the King James Bible. Hey, they're preaching salvation by faith alone. And so there's some treasure there. And look, there's just some people that are just froward. There are some people that are just scorners and froward. And it does not matter how much good they have in their life. They just want to complain and whine and moan. And there's some people where they go. They go to a good old IFB church, but they're just a pain in the pastor's neck. They're complaining. They're not a blessing to the church. They're not going out soul winning. They're not bringing people in as visitors. They're not praying for their pastor. They're not being an encouragement to him. They're not saying amen. They're not engaging in the sermon. All they're doing is just complaining about what he has wrong. And then they think that their problems are going to get fixed by coming to a new IFB church. But they're the problem. They're the person that's just an ungrateful jerk. And they come in. They come here, and you know what you're going to find here? Another field. A different field that you don't like. But you know, I submit to you, why don't you just be a person that focuses on the treasure in the field? Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1, look at verse number 13. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Notice this. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You know, whatever field you want to pick apart in your church where you go to, whether that's Anchor Baptist Church or someone listening online, you know what? If you've got a church where Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then you have treasure in your church. Because there are a lot of churches in this world that are not going to look to the Bible and submit to the Bible as the final authority. They are going to look to a council of elders, a council of deacons, some denominational hierarchy. How about the Pope of the Catholic Church? And it's like, let me tell you, if you're going to the Catholic Church, there's no treasure in that field. There's no treasure whatsoever. And so it's like people going to a saved Baptist church with a saved pastor, King James only, soul winning, preaching doctrine from the King James Bible, you know what? That is something to be thankful for and to not take lightly and to not take for granted. And it's funny, like, what is the difference in life between some people who read the Word of God, who listen to preaching, who go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are some people in this world that are willing to sell all that they have, leave their career, leave their family, leave their hometown to go to a great church. Then there's people where a great church is just spoon-fed to them. They grow up in a great church, or one just happens to be in their geographical area, and they just treat it lightly. What's the difference? Someone's heart. Yep. One person is focusing on the treasure in the field. The other person, all they can see is all the problems. But by doing that, you miss out on the treasure. You know, if someone just looks at a field from a superficial level in Oklahoma, would you see the oil? Likely not. I know sometimes it bubbles to the surface, I get that. But a lot of times the oil's way down deep and you never know it's there until you actually look for it. And it's like some people, that's how they go through life, is they're just looking on the superficial. They're just like, oh, strip mall? No, I'm good. You know, oh, you guys, you know, aren't renowned or super big? No, I'm good. Where it's like, what you should be looking for is the treasure, the King James Bible, the doctrine that's being preached. Going out and winning souls to Jesus Christ, doing something for the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And he," that's God, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, the Bible says that ministers are something that is given by God. And it's not something that every single person in this world has. What's the purpose? It says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look, there's people every single week that message me on Instagram or email me trying to see, hey, can you send someone to start a church here? Can you send someone to start a church there? And it's like, look, I'm not claiming to be anything special, but I am a saved pastor. And according to the Bible, that's at least something, right? And that's something that we should not take for granted. I don't think anyone here is. But, you know, there's some people in this world that do take those things for granted. There are people I've seen go to great churches like Steadfast Baptist Church with a great man of God, Pastor Shelley. And I've seen people, you know, just despise him and not, you know, be thankful for the work that he's putting in. I mean, look at our friend, Pastor Stephen Anderson. Arguably one of the greatest pastors alive today. Yeah. I would say, yeah, probably. Yeah. Probably the greatest pastor alive today. Yeah. And how many fools have we seen just take that for granted, despise it, turn their back on him, not take advantage of that great, you know what, gift of God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll go ahead and say it. It's a gift of God. Yeah, and people like to make fun of Pastor Shelley for saying that. But doesn't the Bible say right here that ministers are given by God? Yeah. And not everyone has a good pastor. And there are some people where they have a decent pastor, a pretty good pastor, and all they want to do is pick him apart, criticize him, complain about everything that he's not, instead of saying, hey, you know what, there's some treasure in my pastor. And thank God my pastor's King James only. And thank God my pastor's putting in the work, trying his best, trying to do what's right for the church, trying to lead us in the right way. You know, there's some people that take advantage of that, and there's some people that are thankful for that. And it's not a difference of, you know, who's the greatest pastor, because even if you have the greatest pastor, there's still people that want to criticize and complain and whine and moan. And you know what? This is just not the attitude that we should have. Because if you're unhappy in a good church, I submit to you, you'll still be unhappy in a great church. Because the problem is not the good church or the great church. The problem is the person themselves. That's the issue, is a heart that does not want to focus on the treasure. Rather, you just want to focus on the field. Go, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And look, I don't think we have any issue with that here. But, you know, these are just good reminders. You know, every once in a while, you know, if I do something to piss you off, you're like, man, you know, Pastor Oz has a field. You could have had Salvador. You could have had Pastor Who, right? And again, I'm not saying anyone's complaining or being like that. But hey, just remind yourself of that. Oh, you know, Pastor Oz has a field. Yeah, you know what, though? I'm not Salvador. So just remember that. All right. Number 2, look for the treasure in your spouse. Look for the treasure in your spouse. Now, look, when you first get married, you don't have to look for the treasure, right? We've heard of the honeymoon phase. And if you're married, you've gone through the honeymoon phase where everything your spouse does is wonderful and great, and you just get along, and you guys are just so in love, and just everything is sunshine and rainbows. But you know what? I submit to you, after a while of living with someone, you might have to look for the treasure a little bit. And that's okay, right? Why? Because you know what? Your spouse has a field. And you have a field that your spouse has to deal with. But here's the thing. You could be the person that just focuses on the field and complain and whine and be unhappy and discontented in your marriage. Or you could say, hey, you know what? There's treasure in my spouse. And I should thank God for that treasure, and I could focus on that treasure. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, verse 10. It says, my beloved is white and ruddy. Jazz, this is talking about me right here, right? Keep this in mind. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Notice the attitude that the wife here has towards her husband. Is she saying, ugh, he doesn't put away his dirty clothes. Ugh, he doesn't, you know, put the toilet seat down. Ugh, he doesn't make enough money. She's like, you know what, man, he's white, and he's ruddy, and he's the chiefest among 10,000. So among 10,000 men, right, in her mind, she's saying, my husband is the best. Among 10, you know, give me 10,000 other dudes, that's the best guy right there. His head is as the most fine gold. See, he's blonde. His locks are bushy and black. Oh, that's gone there. As a raven, His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Notice this, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Notice that when the wife just kind of sets back and just looks at the big picture of her husband, she says, you know what? He is just altogether lovely. Now, does that mean that Solomon was a sinless man? No. Did Solomon have a field? Yes. Solomon had some issues. And you know what? Every single husband in this room has a field, has an issue, has problems, has sin. But you know what a smart wife would do? She would look back in the big picture of her life and in the big picture of her husband, and she's not going to look at him with a magnifying glass and find all of his problems, find all of his faults. She says, you know what? He's just altogether lovely. You know what that is? That's a woman that instead of focusing on the field is going to focus on the treasure. Because if you have treasure in your field, you're going to say, yeah, there's black widows, there's snakes, there's bushes, there's some trash, there's some problems, but you know what? There's treasure in that field. And so I like the field overall. I want the whole field because of the fact that it has treasure in your field. And you know what, ladies? You'd be a happier person than rather nagging your husband into fixing all the issues in his field is just, why don't you just praise him for the treasure that's in his field? Have you noticed that nagging has never worked one time in your life? Do you realize that if nagging worked, that all marriages would be perfect by now? Because every woman does this? It's not going to work. This is not a nagging wife right here. This is a wife that's praising her husband, which you better believe men crave respect. They crave that adoration from their spouse, from their wife. And you know what? This wife is wise for doing so. Go to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. You know, it's the exact same thing for men. It's such an ugly thing to see a man complaining about his wife. It's such a pathetic, gross thing to hear of a man just trash-talking his wife, putting her down, you know, making fun of her to his friends or stuff like that, or talking about other women at the job site with the bros. You know, that's a wicked attitude. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Hey, you know what? There's treasure in that field there. And the Bible says if you found a wife, you found a good thing, and you've obtained favor from God Almighty. And you know what? This should be a good reminder for you, men, that lately if you've been a little upset with some things that your wife has done, you're a little bit bitter at her, not every single thing that she does in life, you're just, you know, 100% jazzed about. But you know what? Let me ask you, is there treasure in the field, though? Amen. Let me ask you this. Did she birth and raise your children? Does she cook you food? Does she clean your home? Does she educate your child and nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Does she teach them the Bible? Is she doing the memory verse with them? Is she loving your kids? Is she loving you? Well, then shut up about your complaints. Because there's a lot of guys in this world that have nowhere close to the caliber of wives that are in this room. If your wife is going to Anchor Baptist Church and your wife is reading the King James Bible and your wife is a soul winner for Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, you found a good thing and you have obtained favor of the Lord. And you know, you would be such a wicked person to complain about the field when you have so much treasure in your wife. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Notice, for her price is far above rubies. Look, rubies are super expensive. There are rubies you could find that are literally just hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the Bible says that a virtuous woman, she's rare. Who could find her? But you know what? The reason she's so valuable is because she's rare. And if you have that virtuous woman, man, you better realize you have a special treasure. And her price, her value, is far above rubies, far above even just monetary value. You know what? You should appreciate your wife. You say your wife has a field, okay, but she's also the mother of your children. She also cooks you great meals. She also loves you. For you, right? I don't think there's any rich dudes in here. If your wife loves you, she actually loves you for you. You know, a lot of people grow up and they like want to be a celebrity. They want to be famous. But I've heard a lot of these people talking about like they struggle with the idea of dating or finding a girl because there's so many people that just want them for their money. And it's like, here's what's awesome about getting married when I was 21 and Jasmine was 18 is I had absolutely nothing. And the only reason that she liked me was for me. I had no money. I wasn't a pastor. None of those things whatsoever. She actually just likes me. And that's crazy. And so look, that's a great treasure to me that I should appreciate. And it's like, look, oh, my husband's not perfect. He doesn't make as much money as so-and-so. Shut up and appreciate the treasure that you have. Does your husband live every stupid day of his life sleep deprived to take care of you and to love you and to pay for you and your children? And does he go out and work his tail off and sacrifice pleasures for himself so that you and the children can be blessed? Then let me tell you something, you have treasure in your field and you should appreciate that. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Number 3, look for the treasure in your children. Man, the way some people talk about their kids makes me so sad. Yeah. Like there's some people that all they do is criticize their children. Yeah. All they do is look down on them. All they do is act like they're a burden. All they do is act like it was the worst thing that ever happened to them to have kids. Yep. And guess what? Some people, they have kids and then they snip or then they get a surgery or then they prevent themselves from having more just because they hated it so much. You know what? That's wicked. Yeah. If you have kids, let me tell you something. Do kids have problem? Yes. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but you have treasure in your field. Number one, there's some people that can't have kids that want them. Yep. Number two, you know, your kids are growing up as Christians in a great church and are way better than the kids in this world. How do I know that? Go soul winning. And you know, we have treasure in our field today as parents. Look what the Bible says, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So what's the commandment to the children? Obey, honor, respect, do what they say. Verse 4, and ye fathers, notice, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raising children, the Bible points out, we need both of these things, and the Bible does not give us a ton of specifics. In marriage and in child rearing, the Bible actually does not give a ton of instruction, but rather the Bible gives us guiding principles. That's the guiding principle in marriage. Wives, obey your husbands. Submit unto them. Husbands, love your wives. What does the Bible tell parents to do? To discipline our children, to give them the rod, to spank them, to give them correction. And it says this, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's admonition? Hey, telling them, hey, you're wrong on this. This is how you do things right. Let me correct this. You know, discipline is an important part of child rearing. But you know what? That also needs to be balanced with love. And look, it's not that spanking isn't loving. It is loving. But I'm saying there needs to be also some nurture coming from us as parents as well. Provoking your children unto wrath. You know, we've all heard those adults that grow up super just emotionally unstable because they have daddy issues, because it's like dad never said that they loved them or were proud of them. Dad never spent any time. Dad always viewed them as a burden or something to be cast away or didn't like them. Or mom was just angry and just, you know, screaming and just over the top and just not loving to them. You know, that should not be the way that a Christian home is. I'm not saying that there's never time to blow your top. Not saying not to spank your kids. But what I'm saying is that from the depths of your heart, you should just have so much love for your children. I can't give this to someone. I don't understand how people don't have this. To me, it's just natural. But it's like you should just have so much love for your children. You should prioritize spending time with them. You should tell them, I love you. You should give your kids hugs and affection and kisses and all these things because of the fact that we're supposed to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look, I discipline my children, and when they do wrong, I will give them spankings. I will give them hard punishments when they deserve it. But my kids know that I love them very much. And I pray for my kids every single day, and I am painfully aware at how fast time is going by. Any other parents just painfully aware of how fast time is going by? And I'm just like, wow, you know, this number of summers until this person's an adult, I'm just like, that's crazy to me. But, you know, I'm a busy person. I'm a full-time pastor. I work a full-time secular job. But you know what? I have to be careful myself not to just neglect my kids and not spend time with them and not show them that love because of the fact that I want to make sure that my kids are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 17. But look, I think it's gross when all you ever hear from parents is just negative towards their children. All you ever hear is just, you're terrible, you can never do anything right, you're this, you're that. You know what, that is going to break your child's spirit eventually.
Yeah.
And one thing I love about having young kids, and one thing I'm cherishing, because I know, I've seen it, that's not going to last forever, is like, all of my kids, I have all their hearts, they love me so much, they want to spend time with me, they want to go to the grocery store with me. We all know, though, as teenagers, that usually changes for some kids, right? Where they want to back up a little bit. It's like, I know that day may come, but like right now I'm trying to hold on to that as much as possible. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We need to be careful as parents not to break our children's spirit, right? Because the Bible says, hey, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Being cheerful is good for your physical health. It's good for your emotional well-being. It's good for your spiritual well-being to be happy. But notice, just a broken spirit, man, it just dries the bones. And I would hate to be a parent that's given this great treasure by God, this great gift by God, and it's just all I ever do is criticize and beat down and speak down to and be negative to and be angry at. You know, that's the wrong way to parent. That's not the right attitude to have. Make sure you're not someone who's just always angry at your children. And you know what? A lot of reasons why people are just always angry at their children is because they're not spanking biblically. Some people are like, oh, I don't want to spank my kids because that's child abuse. That's going to, you know, break their spirit. No, no, no. What's better is just there's a problem. You spank them, you hug them, and you move on with your life. And they love you, and you love them, rather than you're just holding on to bitterness against your kids. And just day after day, you're angry at your children. And day after day, you're screaming at them and just yelling at the top of your lungs and being angry. How is that? How is that more loving than just, oh, you sinned, spanking, move on? That's the reason a lot of parents have this constant anger. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 29. Let me prove this biblically. Proverbs 29. Verse 17, notice this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, this is what the Bible says, that if you correct your son, he's going to give you rest. He's going to give you delight unto your soul. And let me especially talk about young kids, right? Because I've never raised teenagers, I've never had adult kids, and I realize that adult kids out of the house, man, they've got free will, they've got their own thing going on, right? But I submit to you that toddlers will behave the exact level that you allow them to behave. And if you just have a kid and it's just like, this kid just never gives me rest, I'm always angry, I'm always upset at this person, I'm always just screaming at them, you know, chances are you're probably not correcting the way that you should. Because, you know, I've been around church people for, oh, well over a decade, and you know, I've seen some pretty ridiculous spankings. I've heard the tap for the six-year-old. You know, the six-year-old that's getting taps like this. It's like, look, give them the rod. Give them correction. Give them spanking. That the Bible says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Okay? The Bible says, hey, that it's actually a hateful thing to withhold correction from your son. You know, I'm for giving kids real spankings. My kids get real spankings. But here's the thing. The spanking is like, okay, we're upset about an issue, and in one moment we're fixing it, and then we're happy. Then we have love, we have joy, there's no bitterness, there's no anger. And look, these things take time, it takes consistency. It's not, well, I spanked my toddler one time, and then they're fixed. No, this can take some time. But there's some people where it's just like, you know, your five-year-old, your six-year-old, your seven-year-old still just obeys nothing that you say. You know, they run out to the road. You calling to them doesn't stop them in their tracks. You know, I believe that's a failure to discipline properly at that age. Okay? I get it. Kids are older. They do their own thing. But it's like you can control a toddler. I think God has enabled adults to control a toddler. Okay? Go to Psalm 127. If you have Proverbs 127, let me know. Psalm 127. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Every once in a while, you should remind yourself, hey, these children are a gift from God. It's a heritage of the Lord. It's a great treasure that God has given me. And you know what the Bible says? A normal person is happy when his quiver is full of them. So look, if you're not happy by the fact that you're having children, well, number one, I would ask you, are you correcting your son? Because the Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, that you'll have delight unto your soul. And if you're still not happy, then there's probably just, you have a heart problem. I don't know, you need to get on your face and ask God to renew your heart or something, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, it is not a normal attitude to have children given to you by God, these wonderful blessings, this great treasure that God has given to us, and you're just constantly just angry and bitter and not happy about having those kids. You know, you need to remind yourself every once in a while, yes, parenting is hard. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's a field, but there's also treasure in that field. Go to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. And it's like, look, I'll take the field of raising kids every day than to be Job. I mean, how'd you like to just lose all your children, right? And it's like, I think about that. Yeah, there's problems. There's hardships. But it's like, but my kids are healthy and happy. And it's like, my kids are at the age where we're all friends and love each other. That may not last forever. I hope it does. I pray that it does. But man, I'm telling you right now, there's treasure in my field, and I would be a fool to waste these years. You'd be a fool to waste these years because you know what? There's only so many summers left. There's only so much time left that we have with these kids. That should be a sobering thought for all of us. Number four, look for the treasure in your career. Look for the treasure in your career. Look at what Proverbs 10 verse 4 says. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You know, maybe your field isn't the problem. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe your work ethic is the problem. Maybe the attitude you show up to work with is the problem. Maybe your refusal to cooperate with anyone is your problem. There's a lot of people today that want to complain about their field. Isn't it funny how where you work is called the field, right? It's the field of work that you're in. But let me tell you something. I bet you there's some treasure in your field. If I wanted to nitpick, I could give you some things that I don't like about my job because that's called work. You're not going to like everything about your job. But you know what? I am thankful to God for the jobs, plural, that I have. Amen. There's problems with both of them. There's a field in both of them. But you know what? I'm thankful to God for those things. And here's what you should do. You should go to work and you should focus on the treasure in your field. And if you don't like it, well, then how about you be a diligent person and start working harder and then go to another field? Be a diligent person so you could see that field and say, hey, I'm going to buy this field. I'm going to start working in this field. There's nothing wrong with changing fields, but here's the thing. Look for the treasure in your field. Proverbs 22. Go to Proverbs chapter number 22. Verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. So notice, the person that advances in their career, where they're not amongst the average, they're actually standing before kings, they've got promoted, they've got advancement in their career. Notice what the Bible says about that person. He's what? Diligent in his business. You know what that means? That means that they were the type of person where they were willing to put up with some black widows, some coyotes, some foxholes, some trash in the field, some spiky bushes, some dilapidated structures. They're willing to deal with that to get to the treasure. And it's like, how do you get to the treasure in your career? How do you advance? You do the things that other people don't want to do. Because here's what most people do in life, and I think me and you have talked about this a lot. A lot of people, they meet resistance, and the moment they meet resistance, they quit. And if you could be the type of person that is a problem solver, where people go to you to figure out problems, let me tell you a secret about my job, working in the field of computers and ITs, in IT, is that a lot of the questions I get asked, I have no idea what the answer is. No clue whatsoever. But you know what I do? I use this awesome thing called the internet. And believe it or not, this is not an esoteric magical device that is only given to me. Everybody has this, but not everybody has the work ethic to find the answers to their questions. Right. And usually in my field, when I'm asked a question and I don't know, I usually can find the answer in 30 seconds. Right. Literally 30 seconds. But it's like, why does this field exist? Because a lot of people are so lazy, they will not put in 30 seconds of work. And imagine more and more complex issues. Maybe it takes you a whole day to figure something out. You're a valuable person. What if it takes you a week or a month to fix a problem? You're a very valuable person. And look, if you want to stand before kings in your job, whatever field, be the person where you're like, hey, I will endure the snakes. I will endure the black widows. I will endure the foxholes. I will endure the trash. I will endure the dilapidated buildings to get to that treasure, because you don't even have to be good in this world. You just have to not quit.
Right.
And if you want to excel in your career, you don't even have to be that smart. You don't have to be that skilled. You don't have to be that good. You just have to be someone who actually tries.
Yeah, right.
And it's like there's this phenomenon where people think the expert bias. I may not be using the exact right word for that, but it's where you think like, man, experts in this field, they're just so great. They're so wonderful. Then you hire an attorney for the first time. And you're like, wow, this person is an idiot. You hire an attorney and you're like, I did all your job for you. And I just work for Pastor Shelley. And I'm just like, I'm making all of the evidence and I'm writing everything up for you. And it's like, oh, the experts, right? You know, my brothers are both in the military. Oh, yeah. Special Forces and Marines, man, they must be really good at shooting. My brother is high up in the military, and he's just like, everyone sucks at shooting. And, you know, you watch cop videos where they get into, like, a shootout with someone, and it's like, female officer fires 47 rounds, hits no one. And it's just like, oh, man, the experts. It's just like, you could do a lot more than you give yourself credit for if you just try.
Yeah.
If you just try and you actually are serious about learning, you know, you could learn a lot of Bible if you actually try. Oh, someone's a pastor. They must know the Bible really, really well. Have you ever visited other churches? There's a lot of people that are in the pastorate that don't even understand salvation. They're not even babes in Christ. They haven't even read their Bible cover to cover one single time. And it's like, look, just because someone's a pastor doesn't mean that they understand the Bible that well. And you, as a layman, you know, you could be better in knowledge than a lot of pastors in this world if you do this simple thing. Try. Try. Now, a lot of people, they just focus on the field and say, well, that's hard. That's hard to read the Bible cover to cover. Yeah, it is hard, but you know what? There's treasure at the end of it. And here's the cool thing about the Word of God is that, yeah, it's difficult. You put time into it, but every single time you read the Bible, you're getting more treasure every single time.
Right.
It's just an inexhaustible field of treasure.
Right.
It's just, you bought that land in Oklahoma, and it's just got quadrillions and quadrillions of gallons of oil. It'll just never, ever run out. You know, that's what the Word of God is like. But how do you get that treasure? You have to work at it. You have to actually pray, God, please give me understanding. God, please help me to see the treasure out of your Word. Doesn't Psalm 119 say, Lord, it says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's treasure. Go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. See, that's treasure right there. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Maybe you don't like your field. Maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you don't like your boss. Maybe you don't like your coworkers. Maybe you don't like your tasks on a day-to-day basis. But here's one thing that we all have, is we all have the opportunity to work hard as unto Christ and Christ can reward us for our work. And you know what? That makes no difference whether you're a CEO or whether you are cleaning bathrooms. You can earn rewards from Jesus Christ by working hard unto him. So even if you don't like your job, I submit to you that there's still treasure in your field, because if you're working unto Christ, you could still be rewarded greatly.
Yeah.
Look, moms, there's some days where your field is a field. And it's not even, you know, spiders. It's poop, literally, and vomit. And all sorts of issues that you've got to deal with. But you know what? Work hard as unto the Lord, and Jesus Christ will reward you for that.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, it says you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Look, there could be treasure in any field that you're working in if you're working as unto the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look, I hope you do like your job. I hope you do like your boss. I hope you do like your coworkers. And sometimes you may even be blessed to have a boss who is saved. That's an awesome blessing right there, having a boss that is saved. Look what the Bible says about that situation, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So regardless of how your boss is, you should count him worthy of honor just because God said so. Because the Bible says so, you don't want God's word and doctrine to be blasphemed. When we go to work as Christians, obey the boss. Respect the boss. Don't try to belittle the boss. Do a good job as an employee. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters, so if your boss is saved, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. The Bible's saying, look, if you have a saved boss, don't despise that person. And I think one idea this is trying to get across is like not taking advantage of that person. Because I've worked with saved believers before, and I've seen this dynamic where it's like, hey, we go to church together, so, you know, you're not going to tell on me to the boss. You're not going to get me in trouble or stuff like that. And it's like, don't despise Christians when you're working for them. Don't use their grace, you know, against them or something like that. You should love them even more if they're your boss and they're saved. You should try to do them even more service because they're saved. That's what the Bible says. And hey, maybe you don't like your job, but you have a good boss. There's treasure in your field. Focus on the treasure. Maybe you don't like your job, but you like your coworkers. That's treasure in your field. I mean, your boss and your coworkers sometimes can kind of make or break a job. I think we've all been there when you've just had those coworkers. It just makes the job absolutely miserable. You know, when you're a teenager and you're working at a restaurant and you have sodomite coworkers, that makes the job miserable. So it's like, look, if you have a saved boss, or even if you just have a good boss that you like, that's treasure in your field.
Yeah.
Hey, maybe you don't like your boss, maybe you don't like your job, but you like your coworkers. That's treasure in your field. What am I saying? Just focus on the treasure in your field. Maybe you don't like your boss, maybe you don't like your coworkers, but man, your job pays you good and you take care of your family. Maybe you enjoy the work that you do. There's treasure in your field. Proverbs 17. Number 5, look for the treasure in your friends. Look for the treasure in your friends. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's very easy to be someone's friend when they're rich, when they're blessing you, when they're on top of the world, when things are going great in their life. But who are the real friends that are there for you when you're down? Who are the real friends that are there for you after you've had a bad day and you've been kind of a jerk, right? Maybe that person wasn't the best friend to you, but the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's going to be times in your friendships where you're like reminded, wow, this person has a field. But let me remind you, you have a field. And how would you like your friendships to be based on someone just hyper-focusing on your field? Let me tell you what, you'd have very little friends in life. You'd have very few close relationships. There'd be very few people that love you. Here's the thing, you reap what you sow. If you're a person who loves at all times, who invests into people, you don't hold every little thing that they've done against them, you actually just love them despite their field, you know you're going to find that you have friends that do the same thing to you. And you're going to want that someday when you are at a low point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, there was a time where everyone in Asia forsook the Apostle Paul. Now, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul, does he have a field? Yes or no? Yes, he does. He's a sinner. But is the Apostle Paul like the worst guy you could be friends with? Or is he like one of the best guys you could be friends with? Like, being friends with the Apostle Paul should be a great honor to associate with Paul, to be a friend of Paul, to be someone that you could invest in his life and love. But even the Apostle Paul says this in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." That's a sad statement to think of. And look, there's times in this world, you know, I don't believe that Paul was reaping what he'd sown in this sense, because I don't think he was a bad friend of these people. I don't think he was doing something wrong. But sometimes you just go through different trials in life. And here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, in my opinion, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher of the gospel, and just everyone in Asia turns away from him. Everyone just drops him like a bad habit. But look at verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." You know what his chain is? It's his field, right? Hey, he's looking at the Apostle Paul, and it's like, the great Apostle Paul, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to go start churches all over this world and preach the gospel and turn people from idolatry and pagan religion to turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful is Paul? Oh, but he has a chain, doesn't he? Oh, but he's hated and despised. Oh, he's the offscouring of the world. Everyone looks at him and detests him and hates him. And he's stoned and he's shipwrecked and he's, you know, threatened by, you know, his fellow countrymen and his brothers and all these people, you know, getting arrested. He has a chain, but he also has treasure. Yeah. I mean, if there's someone that has treasure, it's the Apostle Paul. And we would just be fools as people to just look at the field of our friends and not see the treasure there. Right. And it's crazy how, and I don't think we have this issue, but this happens in churches. This will happen again. Where it's like, here we are in a like-minded church where we agree on 99% of things. We agree on all of the fundamentals. We agree on most of secondary topics. We agree on most tertiary and even beyond that. And there's still some people that are so focused on the field of their brother and sister in Christ that they cannot see the treasure that they have. Yeah. And it's like, you have a great church to go to with great people that have the same goals in life, that have the same zeal for Christ. And if you cannot love your brother despite his field, you probably don't love God either. In fact, let me rephrase that. You don't love God either. Because if you cannot love your brother, you don't love God. That is what the Bible teaches. And Onesiphorus, okay, Paul's got a chain, but Onesiphorus is not ashamed of his chain. He's like, cool. Hey, he's suffering for Christ. That's great. Yeah. Verse 17. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." There was no Facebook, instant messaging, phone calls, you know, Snapchat, Instagram. He had to go find Paul. He's like, oh, Paul's in Rome? I'm going to diligently find this guy just to refresh him, just to express love to him, just to be a friend to him, even if he wasn't going to receive anything back. And let me remind you, this wasn't when, wow, Paul's at the top of the world and he's a rock star and he's loved. No, this is when everyone's forsaken him. It's real easy to stand with people where when they're succeeding, when they're on the top of the world, where it's a bandwagon of success. It's so easy to join that bandwagon. But what about when your friend is down? What about when they mess up? What about when things are going wrong for them in their life? What if things are falling apart? You know, where are you for them at that point? That really goes to show the type of friend that you are. Verse 18, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." He's like, man, this guy just did me so much good. You want to know why? Because Onesiphorus said, hey, the Apostle Paul, he may have a field, but you know what? There's treasure in that field. And you know, I'm friends with a lot of people that the world would look at and despise and detest and hate and think negatively of. And let me tell you what, I don't give a rip what people think about my friend, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, because you know what? I know there's treasure in that field. Amen. And could you just look at Pastor Shelley and just nitpick him and say, like, man, he likes golf. I mean, he likes golf. What a stereotypical Baptist preacher, right? He likes golf. But who cares, right? There's treasure in that field. Yeah. And yeah, he's maybe a little bit of a picky eater, but you know what? At least he's going to take you to a really good restaurant. He's not going to suffer for low quality food. You know, if you go out to eat with Pastor Shelley, it's going to be a super awesome place. You know, Pastor Anderson, I'm sure he's got a field, right? People don't like him.
People don't like his reputation. He likes Indian food. It's crazy. But there's treasure in Pastor Anderson, is there not? One of the greatest preachers in this world, saving probably millions of people throughout the course of his ministry, leading the charge in missions trips, preaching great doctrinal sermons, changing thousands, if not millions, of people's minds on things like the preacher of rapture, on things like Zionism, firing up an entire generation of people to renew the old paths of confrontational soul winning. It's like, you go ahead and show me the field. I don't care, because there's treasure in the field. Yeah. And while a lot of people, when people are looking at his field or even his perceived field, said, I'm out of here. I'm going to forsake my friend. I'm gone. You know, there's some people that are saying, hey, I know there's treasure there. I'm not going to forsake my friend. You know, there's a field that Pastor Reyes has. Have you ever seen how short Pastor Reyes is? Right? I mean, when he preached here, I'm pretty sure he had to preach right here, because he couldn't preach right here. Hey, Pastor Reyes has got a field. But you know, there's treasure in Pastor Reyes. He's a great man of God. Right. He preaches good sermons. He's a faithful, humble servant of God that's winning souls every single week in Houston, Texas. Boy, talk about working in a field. Bros in Houston, Texas, that's a field. But you know what? Hey, even in the field of Houston, there's one piece of treasure there. Springcrest Baptist Church. You know, show me the field with my friends. Hey, I'll show you the treasure. Pastor Mejia, his building literally explodes sometimes. Talk about a field. I mean, you never know. His building could just blow up from sodomite terrorists. Ben literally looks like a 9/11 hijacker. But let me tell you what, there's treasure in that field. Time would fail me to tell you of Cameron's field. He likes Whataburger. He likes anime. I mean, this guy's got a field, but you know what? There's treasure in my friend Cameron, because he's a faithful soul winner. He loves the Word of God. I mean, let me tell you, Theodore, there's a field there. If I'm preaching, and I'm preaching about, hey, people who go to hell for all of eternity, they're going to be burning in torments, he's going to be smiling at me. And when I say God loves you, he's going to be smiling at me. And right now, I bet you he's smiling right now. But you know what? There's treasure in Brother Theodore, because he's a servant of God. Because he's a soul winner. Because he wants to go to Fiji to preach the gospel. Oh, but he has a field. You know, Brother Alex has a field. Bro shot himself. We call him Houston because he looks like he's working in mission control. He's got so much technology hooked up to his head. But you know what? Alex is one of the most generous people I've ever met in my entire life. Right? I mean, who in here has not been blessed by Alex in some way? Alex is a great friend. Alex is a helpful person. I mean, my friend, Brother Rich, that guy's got a field. He questions the moon landings. He doesn't question Artemis, okay? But let me tell you what, Brother Rich has treasure. He is super helpful to our church. He's helping us with our documentary. He's a very smart and talented person. He loves the Lord his God. He's a great soul winner. He's faithful to Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm just telling you, you would be a smart person to start looking at the treasure in your friends rather than, well, they have a field. Yeah, no duh, genius. We all have a field. Congratulations, Dr. Spock. Aren't you a wonderful psychologist that you can point out that someone has a field? You know, I'm more impressed by someone who could point out the treasure. And I'm more impressed with the Onesiphoruses that when everyone is forsaking Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of your chain. I'll still love you. I'll still be your friend. Look, I'm not naming everyone, but let me tell you what, the people in my life, I try my best to look for the treasure in those people. And there's people, I'm just looking for the best in them. I'm thinking of the best in them. That's how I try to treat people in my life. Am I perfect? No, but I am trying to look for the treasure in people. Go to Matthew 8, I'll read for you Proverbs 18, verse 24. The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You will not have friends if all you do is point out people's fields. You will not have friends if all you do is you hyper-focus and complain and whine about people's field. Why don't you actually appreciate someone's treasure? Why don't you help someone by loving them rather than constantly criticizing them? And look, we need reproof. We need rebuke. But it needs to come from a place of love. That's the difference. When someone's reproving you and you know this person loves me and wants the best for me, that's different than someone that's like, all you ever do is point out my field. And you forsake me in my time of need. And you're not a good friend. And you don't even like me. Why would I listen to your criticism? Why would I listen to your rebuke? Hey, I'll take the rebuke from someone who loves me. That's a different story. Last point, number six, look for the treasure in serving God. Let's be honest. Serving God is going to have a field. There, serving God, let me tell you this, are going to be some of the most fun times in your life, some of the most exciting, some of the most rewarding, but there are also going to be times where it's thorns and black widows and snakes and foxholes and issues and problems. There's going to be a field. Look at what the Bible says here in Matthew 18, verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Boy, don't we hear that all the time? Oh, I'll be there at church. Oh, I'm coming this Sunday. No problem. I'll be there, preacher. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ had a field. And that field was not his sin. Of course, he was sinless, but the field was, there's going to be problems that you're going to encounter in following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not a path to being loved by everyone, to health and wealth and success and being loved by this world. He says, you know what, if you follow me, the foxes have it better than me. And the birds of the air have better accommodations than me. Are you sure you want to follow me? Do you really want to follow me? Because guess what? There's going to be a field involved. Verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Seemingly reasonable request. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Hey, sometimes there could be a field of life not being as comfortable for you as you would like it to. Sometimes there's going to be a field of, hey, I would like to be maybe closer to my family. I would like to maybe not have issues or problems in relationships. But he's like, hey, if you want to follow me, you better let the dead bury their dead. You better just accept that there's going to be a field in following me, and you can either accept that and go on to be a disciple, or let that field stop you, and you will not serve God. Right. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. I don't know what people think they're signing up for when they actually want to serve God, but let me tell you what, you're not signing up for comfort and prosperity and wealth and to be loved and to never get yelled at out soul winning and to never have problems in your relationships and to never have people backstab you or treat you evil or the news lie about you or the Israeli government come out. But I'm just telling you, let me tell you what you're signing up for. Let's read it. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't want to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. I've been in the midst of wolves before while I was hunting elk as a human, and that was kind of scary. While I had a gun, imagine being a sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Hey guys, I'm about to send you on your first missions trip. This is him sending out his disciples the very first time. That's what Matthew 10 is. He's like, let me explain to you. You're going into a dangerous situation. We're doing some SWAT soul winning. You're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to send you to the synagogues to be beaten. Hey, you're going to be what? Scourged in the synagogues. A lot of people would not continue with this. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Oh, I don't want any persecution at my job. Oh, I don't want the news. Oh, I don't want the government. He's saying, you do this, you're going to be brought before the government and questioned. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Boy, doesn't that sound fun? And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Right? Hey, here's what you're signing up for. Are you wanting to just be hated by all men? Hey, the foxes of the air, or the foxes of the field, they have holes. The birds of the air, they have nests. The Son of Man has not to lay his, where to lay his head. You sign up following me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be brought before the government. You're going to be disliked. Your family's going to turn against you. Your brother is going to deliver you up to be killed. The father, the child, the children are going to raise up against their parents. And it says in verse number 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Listen to this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him them of his household? We can't expect to be treated any better than the Lord Jesus Christ if we're following him. And did Jesus get health and wealth and prosperity and loved by everyone? No, he was rejected. No, he was forsaken by his friends. No, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. No, he was spit in his face. He was buffeted. He had his beard ripped out. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was beaten so badly, the Bible says, that you could see his bones. They cast lots for his garment. They made fun of him and railed against him when he was on the cross. They drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They made him hang there for 6 agonizing hours, choking on his own blood and spit. And then he dies and goes to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. What does the Bible say? We're not better than him. So you know what I should expect? If I want to serve God, I should expect there's going to be a field. I should expect, hey, you know what? There's going to be a field. And for some people, that field might be more messed up than other fields, than other people, right? Hey, some of the disciples were literally martyred. They were literally killed. Some of us, our field is just like, you know, your mom thinks you're weird, right? Someone yells at you out soul winning. Someone threatens you out soul winning and nothing even happens. You got questioned by your job and nothing even happened. A news article was posted and nothing even happened. Is it a field? Sure, it's a field, but let me tell you what, there's treasure serving God. Amen. There is treasure serving God. And it's like, well, why? Why would I serve God then? If there's all this field, there's all these problems, there's all these relationship issues, there's all these lies, there's all these issues. Here's why. There's treasure in serving God. Matthew 25, verse 21 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hey, there's fields, there's problems, there's persecution, there's people hating you for no reason, there's people turning on you, there's all these things, but you know what? It's worth it to endure that field so that someday you can have the treasure of Jesus saying unto you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right. Hey, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. That is treasure that is worth it, my friend. And that's what I want to exhort you. Hey, you know what? Serving God, sometimes it's going to be a field, but you should focus on the treasure rather than the field. What treasure do we have? How about the fact that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ? What a treasure that is. What a treasure that I am a representative of God Almighty. What a blessing and honor it is that my office reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a treasure. Hey, is there a field with pastoring? Sure, there's a field with pastoring, just like there's a field with everything. But you know what? There's treasure there. There's treasure for you as a soul winner for Jesus Christ. There's treasure that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. One of the members of the Godhead dwells within us. That is a great treasure. You ever think about that? How about this? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's treasure. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's treasure. How about we get to make a difference pulling some out of the fire? That's treasure. How about we get to help people whose life is wrecked by sin and we could bring them into the house of God and get them some hard preaching and change their life? That's treasure. How about someday we get to meet the Lord in the air someday? That's treasure. How about someday we get glorified bodies that will never die, never get sick, never get injured? That's treasure. How about someday we'll get to descend from heaven with the Lord when he's on his white horse and we get to watch him destroy all of his enemies in front of us? That's treasure. How about someday we get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? That's treasure. How about we get to inherit the new heaven and the new earth? That's treasure. And be with the Lord forever and ever, where there's no tears and no crying and no hunger and no death and no pain. That's treasure. How about someday we'll be on streets of gold? That's treasure. It's like, well, why would you go through all the pain? Why would you go through the field of life? Because there's treasure in serving God. Yeah. And I'm just like, some people, I'm just like, when are you going to wake up to what is important in life? When are you going to stop living for this world? When are you going to actually start becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yeah. When are you going to start realizing, hey, there's problems, there's a field, but you know what? There is treasure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sign me up for the field. Sign me up for the hatred. Yeah. Sign me up for the problems, because someday, I'm telling you, there's treasure beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, when a man finds treasure in his field, he sells all that he has to buy that field because of the treasure. And you know what we should do? The Bible says that we should give our bodies a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable service. There is great treasure in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called being saved. There's great treasure in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called rewards in heaven. It's called getting people saved. It's called doing the work of God. And you know what? If you're actually a wise person, and if you could look at this world through spiritual glasses for a moment, you would sell everything you have. You would sacrifice all of your worldly ambitions and dreams to fully sell out for Jesus Christ, because that's all that's going to matter someday. And someday at the someday at the judgment seat of Christ, I think we're all going to look back and say, like, wow, we wasted time. But you know what? I want to minimize that as much as possible. I only have 70 or 80 years in this dumb world, in this flesh, in this corruptible flesh. Why don't I use it doing something for God? Why don't I use it and get busy for God and not sit here to just please myself? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, even if you found a field in Oklahoma that was never purchased or was up for sale or something like that, and you found out, you know, this field has an inexhaustible amount of oil, and I am so rich, you know, you buy that, and you get rich, you know, all of that money is going to perish someday, and all of it's going to be completely vain. Even if you strike it rich, even if you found literal treasure in this world, it will mean nothing for eternity, and it'll be gone. You can't take it with you. But here's what the Bible says, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. That's what's cool, is that, hey, even if I could trade all the money in the world for one soul I've ever saved, I would not do it. Because guess what? That money's going to perish, but the soul I got saved is going to be in heaven for all of eternity. Right. And it's just time for us as Christians to reevaluate our priorities in life. Are you focusing on the treasure in your field, or are you just the person that all you can see is the field? If you're the person, all you do is focus on the field, you complain about the field, you are missing out on joy, fulfillment, and purpose in your life. Be someone that focuses on the field. I just want to read a couple verses for you. You don't need to turn there. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You've got treasure every day from God. Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." God has been good to you. God has been good to me. God has been good to all. You know what that means? There is treasure in your field. Whatever stage of life you're at, whatever mistakes you've made in the past, right now, today, there is treasure in your field. Hey, your kids are still young. Your kids and you have a great relationship. There's treasure in your field. Hey, you've got a good career. You're able to provide. There's treasure in your field. You got a good church to go to. There's treasure in your field. Hey, you got legs that could walk to those apartment complexes. You've got lungs that could breathe. You got a mouth that could speak the gospel. There's treasure in your field. Do not be a person that wastes your life complaining about the field. Be someone that focuses on the treasure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. We may not always understand it, but I know that we always need the good and the bad from you. Help us not to just complain about the bad or the trials or the hardships. Help us to focus on the treasure, to be thankful for the good. Help us to be good friends to one another and good servants of Jesus Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last hymn this morning. Turn in your hymnals to 119. Hymn number 119, 119, "Till the Storm Passes By." 119. 119. Let's sing it out all together. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the glow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the glow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Amen. With that, you are dismissed.